Now, we've been talking about this whole subject of where is Jesus. And we begin the first week talking about where is Jesus just in the normal routine of life. We looked at this whole story there of Jesus at 12 years of age and how that his mom and dad left him in the tabernacle in the temple there and went off and found out later that he wasn't there and what that means in our lives and just routine life. And then last week, we talked about where is Jesus when it feels like he doesn't care. And most of us have been there. Jesus goes into the boat with the disciples. He goes in the back part. The Bible says he goes to sleep. All of a sudden, a storm comes. They're bailing for everything they've got, and he's back there sleeping. And many of us have felt that at some moments in our lives. Today, I want to talk to you. My subject today is going to be a little intense, and so I hope that you'll get prepared for it. But I want to talk to you about where is Jesus when deliverance does not come. When deliverance doesn't come, when you don't get the prayer answered the way that you thought it ought to be answered, when the situation doesn't change the way you think that it ought to change. In fact, if you want to go to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we'll go there in a few minutes, and then on in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. But here's what I know. We all love stories about situations that were bad becoming good, don't we? That's why the Rocky series, I think we're in the Rocky 28 now, right? Because we all love dun 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 dun. Right? We love it when he comes back and gets one more punch in, when the loser becomes the winner, when the adversity turns into triumph in our lives. And so that's kind of how we all live, and that's how we all love to live. And yet what we found is that sometimes life doesn't go that way. I remember about 10 or 11 years ago, I got a phone call from one of my mentors at that time, who has since gone home to be with the Lord, and he said, I'm coming through Jackson, and I want to meet with you. And I said, okay, which was unusual for him. First of all, he doesn't usually come this way. He lived in East Tennessee at that point. And we met over here at Perkins Restaurant, and he started laying out to me what became the most frustrating, the most disappointing next 8-9 years of my life. I didn't know it at that moment. At that moment, it looked like the greatest opportunity that I had ever seen. He talked to me about the possibility of us coming alongside, taking a church in the Memphis region, a church that was in a prime location on Houston Levy Road, had its own building in the area of Memphis that's exploding, and I saw nothing but success. I saw that this was going to be the greatest opportunity for Love and Truth Church, and for the next 8 years, it was the greatest failure as a leader that I've ever had. In fact, the Lord and I was over there this past about 2 weeks ago. I went and saw Life's Church new building, and it's wonderful and all that they're doing there in Memphis. And I came back by that building, and God and I had another talk. Am I the only one? And I'm going, come on, God. I'm sure there was something great I should have learned in the midst of this. But it honestly was the most frustrating 8-plus years of my life that I have ever spent. And yet I quoted all the right scriptures. I prayed all the right prayers. I did all the right things. And the situation did not turn around. In fact, we ended up closing the church and selling the building. And I never want to be that kind of a guy. And yet as we sang this morning, that he's never failed us. And we know that. There's something visceral inside of us that goes, I know that God doesn't fail, but sometimes, come on, sometimes it feels like he does. All right, let me read you scripture. It'll make you feel better. All right, go to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11 is about success. It's about faith. It's that wonderful place we all like to read. In fact, let's just jump into it. I'll read verse 32 through 40, a little bit longer than normal. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gain what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed their foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again, and man, we could shout right there. But it doesn't stop there. There were others. Everybody say, there were others. Come on, let's say it like we mean it. There were others. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. That's not the refrigerator scripture, right? It's not the one you put in your car and quote every day as you're driving down the road. The world, watch what it says. So the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their, see that word? Faith. These were all commended for their faith. Pastor, I thought that you were commended for your faith when you came out on the other side with victory, when your body was healed, when you had all the money, you didn't go through the divorce, you didn't lose the business, you didn't. That's where you get the word of faith. And yet the Bible, again, kind of messes with our theology. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. He's never failed me yet. And even in that song, as much faith as is in that song, it's kind of like, but he might. Right? He's never failed me yet. Come on. And what we have happening is that we have these aspects of life that we really miss out on so often. And our commitment to God kind of gets messed up. In fact, let me say this to you. My commitment to God is not about what I am going through. Don't miss it. But on the assurance of who Jesus is. It's not when I've got everything together and everything is wonderful that then I know God's with me. Even in the midst of it is the assurance of who Jesus is. You say, well, Pastor, even some of that reading you're reading there, that's about some Old Testament stuff and whatever. That's good. Let me talk to you about New Testament stuff. Stephen stands up and preaches, and as he's preaching, they become so angry, they stone him, and he goes, I see the heaven open, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and he commits his spirit into the heavenlies, and he dies. Uh-oh. The disciples are beaten and put in prison on different occasions. The church, the Bible says, is persecuted and they're scattered. James, the apostle James, is killed with the sword. These are those situations where we find that life kind of doesn't go the way that the church says it ought to go. Because so often we have been told that if you love Jesus enough and if you just find the right scripture and pray the right prayer, you won't have any problems. And yet what we find is that in all of our lives that there are these problems, these difficulties that we go through. And I know today that you're a little nervous, so let me keep you in the scripture because I think that will help us. Will you go to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 opens up with the Apostle Paul talking about the great revelations that he's had. He's talking about how that God has taken him into the third heavens and how he's had all of these things that it just is mind-boggling what has happened in the Apostle Paul's life. He talks about being caught up and he talks about all of these things and he says, I don't know if I was in the body or if I was out of the body. He said it was just wonderful. He said, I could choose to boast, but he said, I'll choose not to. But then in verse 7, he starts really getting in our business because here's what he said. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Uh-oh. Let's not talk about that one. Goes on, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, when it doesn't go the way I thought it was going to go, when I spend 8 years of life and ministry and money and it still doesn't work. And I'm the guy who knows how to make it work, but it doesn't work. Y'all all right? Listen, I may just be preaching to me today, but I'm going to preach myself happy. Because what's got to happen today is that we've got to come to an understanding that in all of our lives, we're going to face some tribulation and some problems. Now, this whole thorn in the flesh thing kind of bothers people, and especially if you're a strong faith person, it messes with you, and we start trying to figure out what the thorn was, and honestly, I don't care what the thorn was. The thorn is that what the thorn was is not the issue today. The issue is he had one, all right? R.T. Kendall, who was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for over 25 years, who through Pastor Hardwick a few years ago, I had the opportunity of spending some time with him. He wrote a book on this whole aspect of the thorn in the flesh. And he lists some thorns. In fact, let me just go through a list real quickly. Here's some he just said could be thorns in your flesh, all right? Loneliness, unhappy employment, that's a good one. An enemy, a handicap or a disability in your body, unhappy living conditions, sexual misgivings, not really sure, unhappy marriage, right? Boy, y'all were afraid to say amen on that one. Chronic illnesses, personality problem. I think I got that one. Money issues. And then he throws another one in, which I just love. I think this one was for all pastors. He said an unwanted calling can be kind of a thorn in the flesh. And as I begin to think about that, I thought, okay, here's the Apostle Paul. Here's the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, who has more revelation than just about anybody in Scripture in how he reveals Christ to us and he reveals faith to us, even the gifts of the Spirit, all those things that the Apostle Paul talks about. And yet what he says is hey, I've gone through something and I wanted it over and it didn't get over, and here's what I found. So my deal to us today is let me help some of you, because here's what's happened. A lot of us in the body of Christ have had to fake it so long that we've become the world's best hypocrites. All right? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? We know what's going on. We know the mess that's in our life. We know the stuff that we have prayed about that hasn't changed. We prayed, Lord, take care of it, and it didn't change. But everybody told us that if we were really the believer that we ought to be, if we really had enough faith, if we just said the right thing, then our family wasn't going to bust up, and yet we said all those things, and we prayed all those prayers, and we went to every prayer line, and we talked to everybody, and yet our marriage still ended up in divorce, and here we come on Sunday morning, and we're sitting on the seat, but we feel like a second-class citizen because nobody told us the other side. Nobody told us that the guy who writes two-thirds of the New Testament talks about how many times he's been in jail, how many times he's been beaten, all the times that he was stoned, and not like you think, not like you've had in the past, right? He goes through all of these things about his beatings and his imprisonments and all that stuff, and yet he is the guy who reveals to us more about the New Testament church than anybody else. And so we ought to learn some things from him, and I want to spend the next few minutes with you just kind of digging through this passage and helping us to come to that place. He in verse 7, let's just find the first verse 7. He says this. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And he goes on to say, he said, it's a messenger from Satan. And he said, it's to torment me. All right? The number one thing is this. Know that the devil is real. Okay? If you don't get anything else today, if somebody told you that the devil wasn't real, and I know we're in that, you know, we're in that wonderful season that we're approaching Halloween, and every movie that's on is, some kind of weird, freaky something. But let me tell you, the devil's real. All right? Hollywood plays with it. You don't need to be playing with it. The devil is real. And so what we find is that in this whole process, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't say that God did this to him. He says Satan did it to him. But he says God allowed it to happen in his life because it's going to bring about a greater work of glory for him. All right? Now, here's the deal. Satan's purpose is always to get us to quit. When he comes against you, when he torments you, when he puts a thorn in your flesh or in your side or whatever it is, what he is trying to do is to get you to give up and to say, this God thing doesn't work. Because I prayed or I went to church or I walked the aisle or I did whatever it was I was supposed to do and it didn't work for me, so I'm just going to quit. But God's purpose is always to glorify him. God says, even though the enemy comes, remember what Joseph said to his brothers after all the things that he went through, after the pit and after Potiphar's house and after prison, finally he gets in the palace, his brothers show up, and he looks at him and says, that which you meant for evil, God meant for good. Even in the midst of whatever it is that's happening, God's purpose is to glorify him. Adversity keeps us humble is what I've found out. Right? Adversity will keep you straight with God. It's that taking up your cross daily that God has. And here's what I want to say to some of us today. In fact, I'm going to make a statement, and some of you are going to disagree, and that's okay, but I still think I'm right. And that is this. I think every believer that at least I know has some kind of thorn in the flesh. Every Christian that I've ever come into contact with, if I spend enough time with them and I get to know them well enough, I'll find out there's something in their life that they've struggled with, that they've prayed about, and the answer still has not come the way they thought it was going to come. Now, verse 8's wonderful. Verse 8 talks to us, and it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, here's the second lesson we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Secondly, turn to God. All right? When you face something like this, go to God. Amen? Listen, he said, I prayed three times. Now, I'm going to take a minute here. I don't think that he just prayed, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away. Okay. All right? When you study Scripture, you find that three can be the number of testing. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, right? Jesus was tempted in the wilderness three times. Jesus was in the grave 3 days, right? In the garden, he prays three times. So I don't think it's just a cut and dry number. Okay, after you prayed three times, I think it's in this process that we understand. So let's talk about prayer, okay? In these moments when those things happen, number one is this about praying. Pray with all your heart, all right? Get serious about it. You might even miss a meal or two. Now, that's really serious. Because the Bible says some things come by prayer and fasting, all right? And it's not those pretty prayers either. It's not those prayers you pray at the ball game. Oh, Heavenly Father, you're so wonderful. And we just pray tonight that you would bless both teams. No, it's not one of those kind of prayers. It's those ugly prayers. It's that ugly crying. You ever done that ugly crying? Come on. It's that, oh, God! And sometimes that's all you can say is God, because you don't have anything else. You're just in that moment where you're just praying with everything within you, and it may be one word, but it's coming out over and over and over again. And so you pray with all of your heart. Secondly, you pray specifically. God's a God of specificity. He always wants to know what it is you want. When God gets ready to do something, he wants to know what it is. When blind Bartimaeus came to Jesus by the wayside, he's by the road there crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. Shows up to Jesus. Jesus looks at him. Everybody knows he's blind. Jesus knows he's blind. But Jesus says to him, what do you want? And he says, oh, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, go. Now, if he'd said, I want to be blessed, Jesus would have said, blessed. He'd had a tingle or two and maybe fell out on the floor and did a little charismatic deal there and went home still blind. But he got specific, and because when you're in that place, you whatever that thorn in the flesh is, come on, get real about it. Don't just say, Lord, you know. Yeah, he knows. He sure does. But do you know? Do you know what you need him to do in this moment? Do you know what it is? And so you pray specifically, and then thirdly, is you pray continually. I am not one of these guys that believe, well, you just pray about it, and once you've prayed about it, then you can stop, because if you pray about it again, it doesn't mean you have faith. Oh, I believe it does mean you have faith. The scripture says the widow kept going back to the unjust judge, saying, avenge me of my adversaries. Avenge me of mine adversaries. And finally, the judge says, I don't fear God nor man, but because of her continual coming, I will grant her petition. And the scripture says, how much more will your heavenly Father hear them who call upon him? Night and day. That's what it says. All right? So there's this continual praying. God, I got this situation here. I got this person here. They're driving me crazy, God. Can you do something? Okay? Thorn in the flesh can be a person. Thorn in the flesh can be, I'm tired of being broke. Thorn in the flesh can be an illness in your, whatever, it can be all kind of things. But now watch this, and this is where we're going to shift a little bit. Pray until the answer comes. Adversity drives us to God, and we seek him until the answer comes. All right? Now, verse 9 is where we shift a little bit. Paul said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Thirdly, accept God's answer. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Accept what he says. Now, let me just say this. You ready? Okay, I'll do T.D. Jakes. Get ready. Now are you ready? All right? Campuses, you ready? Okay? What we ask for may not be what we receive. Paul said, Lord, get this away. Get this out of my life. Now, listen to me. Until you get an answer, keep asking. All right? Do not misquote what Pastor is saying today. Pastor's not saying, just accept it and go ahead and live with it. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you pray until you get an answer. And sometimes the answer is not what we want. We want the thorn gone. We want the situation terminated. We want things over with. And yet God showed up, and in Paul's situation, he said, hey, let me help you. My grace is sufficient for this situation. Now, let me say something else to you. Never judge your answer by someone else. See, we all, and I love books. I'm a reader. I just love to read, and I love to read books that tell me how to have success. I love to read books that tell me how to pray, and I'll get an answer. And I love to read books that talk about what God did for this church or this person or whatever. And I read those, and it says, if you'll just do these three things, your church will grow. I did those three. I'm going back to the story at the beginning. I made up four or five others. I did everything I knew to do. Everything that I had done that worked at every other church that I had ever been a part of or that I had ever had my hand on, I did them. And it didn't get better. Boy, it's quiet. It got worse. And what had to happen in that moment was that I had to come to the place of saying, wait a minute, what my answer is in this situation may not be what somebody else's answer is. Because there's a church right down the street that's blowing it up. And we don't even have a sparkler. I'd have been thrilled with a sparkler. I didn't have to have an M80 or a cherry bomb, and I sure didn't have to have dynamite. I wanted to sing this little light of mine. And I couldn't even do that. Can I give you a little more? Verse 9 goes on, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. The fourth thing is find meaning in your test. Listen, what we miss out on so often is the understanding that it's most people, it's their test, it's their struggle, it's the thing that they have gone through that makes them great. We love reading those stories, but you read the story of South Africa, Nelson Mandela, and being born in Africa, that's always intrigued me, and I've always kind of been interested in things happening in Africa. And what people don't talk about near enough is 27 years in a jail cell. Because it's the 27 years in the jail cell that took a rebel of the highest order and made him the leader of a nation that totally has astounded the world at what they've been able to do with the racial reconciliation in a nation because somebody went through 27 years of a prison cell. Helen Keller would not have been remembered if she didn't have her difficulties. Rosa Parks changed history because of a difficulty. Stephen Hawking is known as one of the most brilliant men in the world, and yet, if you know anything about him, his body is ravaged with all kinds of problems. What we have to do is we have to come to that place where we let our test become the opportunity for greatness. It's in that moment that you fail. It's in that moment that God doesn't answer the way that you want Him to answer. It's in that time when you have cried out and His answer is not what you expected. Because I can tell you, the Apostle Paul is expecting God's going to show up. I just can tell by the way it's written that God's going to show up and it's all going to be over. And yet God doesn't show up that way. Verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. What's he saying? He's saying you've got to trust in God's grace. In your life, in whatever is going on in the moment of life that you are enduring, you have to come to that place. He says in these weaknesses, and then he lists what those weaknesses are. He said there's these insults, and what's he talking about? He's talking about insults to his faith because people are coming along. You're the guy who wrote this scripture, and you're the guy who wrote that scripture. Why don't you deal with this? And all of a sudden, he's going, the Lord said. He said, there's hardships. He says, in losing it all, there's some hardships. He said, but I'm still going to trust God. And he's in this moment, he's in this time that he comes to an understanding that God's grace is bigger than his trial. And so he makes that decision, and you and I have to come to that same place where we say, I don't know why he didn't deliver this time. He did the last 83 times, but in this situation, his word to me was, my grace is sufficient. So I've got a choice to make, and the choice needs to be, in my trial, I will glorify God. That my weakness literally brings his strength to bear in my situation. That until I am truly weak, he can't be truly strong. Until I come to that moment that I have reached the end of myself, I will never reach the beginning of God. So I have to come and I've said, okay, I have asked for this and I have desired this and I have wanted this in my life and I have believed, God, that you are the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And yet, in this moment, you didn't. And in this moment, your word to me was, trust me. See, here's the deal. Sometimes we get more focused on the absence of adversity. In other words, let's get it out. than we are about the presence of God. We've got to come to that place that we understand that sometimes, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of persecution, that it's not about always getting it out of our lives, but it's always about knowing that He is there. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, I'm going to glory in adversity. I'm going to shout about my weaknesses. I'm not even going to try to hide it. You know, the thing about Jesus is he has a way of calling out your weaknesses. You know that? Let me prove it to you. Jesus goes to the temple one day, and there's a guy in the crowd, and he's back there, and he's got a withered hand, the Bible says. And he's trying to hide his adversity. He's trying to hide his thorn in the flesh. And Jesus stops everything and calls him out, says, stand up. And so here he is, and he's feeling, you know, upset. He's the center of attention now. He's got this withered hand. And then Jesus says to him, stretch it out. Come on, Jesus, don't you think if I could have done that, I would have already done that? But Jesus has a way of coming into our weaknesses, and instead of covering them over, He has a way of pointing them out, because in your weakness, He becomes strong. See, in the process of life, Jesus illustrates this probably better than any of us. Because the Bible says that on that night before His crucifixion that He goes to the garden and He prays three times. And every time He prays, let this cup pass from me. But then He would come and He would say, but not my will, but your will be done. Ladies and gentlemen, I would dare say to you today that some of you have had an answer you didn't want to receive. Some of us through life have walked into situations and we have prayed the right prayers and we have said the right scriptures and we have done the right things, and yet the answer wasn't what we wanted. And what we had to do was come to that place of saying, not my will, but your will be done. There are some of you today who, either because God didn't answer a prayer or because something traumatic happened maybe in your family, you've never been willing to trust God even with your life. And yet what God is saying to you today is, in your weakness, in the place of brokenness in your world, is where I want to come, and I want to bring strength, and I want you to know my love, and I want you to receive my forgiveness and my grace. But you have to be willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. Amen.